The Lord, what does he do with us by his word? Well, he feeds us, and he consecrates us. He sets us apart to himself. But here particularly, he just forms us by his own word. So first, our old Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. And note the constant reference to God's words here. How can a young man keep his way pure? And we would add that's also true of a young woman and an older man and an older woman, right? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the ways of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 1 through 4, Jesus, who would have, as it were, cut his teeth, spiritual teeth, on the Psalms, including this one, now is tempted by the devil. So Jesus is led up by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, well, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he, that is Jesus, answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus quotes here, as he would later, from the book of Deuteronomy. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, "But as for you," the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "continue, abide in what you have learned and have firmly believed. You have become convinced of these things, knowing from whom you learned it. And how," literally, "it's from infancy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," the term for the Old Testament, Scripture, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for," the word is, "child training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped," or fully equipped, "for every good work. The grass does wither and the flowers do fade away, but the word of our God stands forever," to which you say together, "Hallelujah and thanks be to God." Some years ago, there was a young minister just out of seminary, and he was called to do a church plant on the coast of South Carolina, little town. And this was a conservative, Bible-believing Presbyterian minister. That created some consternation in that little town, because there was another Presbyterian church from which a number of people had come to be part of this new Presbyterian church for this reason. The new Presbyterian church, led by that young minister, was a church that was clearly committed to the Bible as the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Hence, the leaders of the little other Presbyterian church in that town decided it was necessary to have a revival. I always kind of laugh at that, because God sends revival. You can announce it all you want, but only God. But they were going to have a revival. And so they had a minister come, and they asked that minister to deal with the Word of God. So one evening, and that young minister who was there, the new church, was there to attend, And that minister preached on a very interesting text. You don't have to turn to it, but it's in Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 17. The prophet Jeremiah, who was in prison at the time, Zedekiah was the king of the southern kingdom. And Zedekiah was very concerned because the Babylonians, which was a very vicious empire, are just about ready to take over all of Judah, and he feared for his life. And so King Zedekiah sent an emissary to Jeremiah, who was in prison, Jeremiah the prophet, and he asked the question that was the title of this man's sermon in the Presbyterian church that was having the revival. The text is there a word from the Lord? Now, Jeremiah had a very definite and very clear answer that we'll get to a little bit later. But this man basically spoke for about 25 minutes, and by any reckoning, by the time he got done, you didn't know if there was a word from the Lord or not. It was just a very confusing message that really raised more the question, is there a word from the Lord, than gave an answer. So that young minister, kind of being a brash guy, spoke with the man afterwards and said, I have just one question to ask you. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? His answer was, I'm not sure about that. So is there a word from the Lord? It didn't need to take 20 or 25 minutes for that man to communicate the fact, but he was asking the same question, okay? What we're going to deal with today is the logical follow-up to last Sunday's message. We're dealing with, here we stand as a church, and we're going to go through the very basics of what we believe as a church. And last week was having the right starting point, and the right starting point is very obviously God. But that always raises the question, yes, but how can you know God? And that's what we're going to deal with today as we come to this portion of the Scriptures. And the text is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 through 17. And you can make a case, not everyone agrees with this, but you can make the case that the books of 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, not that there were two Timothys or two Peters, but it was the second letter Paul, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, second letter the Apostle Peter sent. The book of Jude and the book of Revelation, those four books, were the last of the books of the New Testament that were written, and at least my view would be that they were all completed before AD 70, but that's not for today. Keep in mind, those four books, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation, by any accounting really, are the last of the books of the Bible, 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, composed over Old Testament period, about 1,000 years, New Testament composed in one or two generations. But those books close the giving of what we know as the Scriptures, as the Word of God. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4, the text that we have before you, Paul tells Timothy in verses 15, 16 and 17, all Scripture is, and that's the right word, God breathed out and profitable for teaching, for reproof. Reproof is correcting what's wrong, for correction, for training in righteousness, child training in righteousness for the Lord's children. That the man of God, which is a technical word for the minister or the Old Testament, the prophet or the apostle, but derivatively of any Christian, that the man of God might be complete, equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Number one, let's let the Bible itself tell us what it is, okay? I enjoy, when I have the time, I enjoy listening to author podcasts because they acquaint me with books I'll never have time to read, but they're always interesting books, and I love hearing how an author or an authoress will explain why they wrote a particular book, how that book came into being. It always gives more of a dimension to that book. And that's kind of what the author does here. Without giving a podcast, he's telling us about himself. Now, notice as you look at verses 16 and 17, the Scriptures, which was a term for the Old Testament. Now, it's also a term for the New Testament. The Apostle Peter would say in his second letter, he would put Paul's writings on par with Scripture. He talks about not distorting Paul's words as many people did, even as they distorted other scriptures. And so scriptures used here of the Old Testament, but it's also used of the forming New Testament. And notice that the Bible, as we know it, Old and New Testaments, is both inspired and inerrant. Technically, it's expired. It's God breathed out, and that's the word. What are words? Your words are breath. And so the scriptures are the breath of God, words that through authors are put down in what we know of as Genesis through Revelation. And why inerrant? Well, it's rather simple. If it's inspired by God, and God cannot lie, then the scriptures of necessity must be without error. Okay, so the scriptures are inspired, we say, are really expired, they are breathed out by God, and they are inerrant. Now in 2 Peter, and eventually we will get pew Bibles for you here, but Peter, again, end of the composing of the New Testament, the Apostle Peter explains what that inspiration is. Remember, the Bible defines itself. And the very interesting, this is in a passage where Peter is talking about the phenomenal experience of seeing Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, in which, as we learn going through Mark, this is a picture of what Jesus' glory in heaven is. There was nothing like this in his earthly ministry. Glory of heaven entered into history. And Peter essentially says before this, as wonderful as that is, there's something even better. And that better here, he says, we have the prophetic word, the words given by the prophetic activity, more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What's he saying? He's saying, as wonderful as your experience, even the experience of Christ may be, that is second to what God himself tells you in his word. And until Christ returns, the morning star returns at the last day, you pay attention to those words. Then he tells us what this process of God breathed out is. Knowing this, first of all, above all else, that no prophecy of Scripture, and that's not just speaking of the Scripture foretelling things to come, but none of the giving of the Word of God by special revelation, that's prophecy, we'll learn what that is in a moment, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And that's not talking about you reading the Bible, it's talking about how we get the Bible, for he says, for no prophecy, no word of the Scripture, was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What's he saying? You're reading Isaiah, Old Testament prophet, or Jeremiah or Malachi, whoever it would be, or Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John, or Paul, or Peter. These men were prophets. They spoke the word of God. And they didn't write what they wanted to write. They wrote what God himself, by the Holy Spirit, gave to them. And he uses a very vivid phrase here when he says, these men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And it's the term used, I love chatting with Paul Toto when we were going to Presbytery, who loves to sail. I learned more about sailing in that period of time than I had my whole life. But basically, the wind comes to the sails, and it drives the boat where it wants. Except in Paul's case, and another good sailor's case, they have ways of directing that boat. Here, it's the Holy Spirit filling the sails of these spokesmen for God, and they are directed as God himself wants. That's how we get what we know of as Holy Scripture. And what Peter's doing is he's building on, again, the Bible defines itself. He's building on what the Bible itself tells us it is. Moses, the leader of Israel, Moses was the one who wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And that began with Moses' speaking ministry. And Moses was to speak the word of God, and he could do signs, he could do miracles, and those miracles confirmed that he was a spokesman for God. But that part's for another day. And here's how God uses even our weaknesses and our failings for his glory. Moses says to God, and you can understand this, he's got to go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a leader, and Pharaoh was not really a good guy, okay? And he's kind of scared of Pharaoh. And he says, Lord, I'm not an eloquent guy. I don't speak really well. So the Lord, in a gentle rebuke to Moses, says, well, in that case, your brother Aaron, he's a good speaker. Must have had some New York in him. He was a little bit more bold than Moses was. And he said, here's what it's going to do. I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and you're going to take those words, and you're going to put them in Aaron's mouth, and he'll be my spokesman to Pharaoh. And then a few chapters later, he says, Aaron's role is the prophet. In other words, the prophet is the one who takes the words of God given to him and communicates them either orally or in writing. And that's what Peter is saying the scriptures are. And again, just, is there a word from the Lord? Let God himself tell us. And I think it's pretty clear when he says that the scriptures here are the word of God. So, and again, it must be true because God can't lie. Now, that's not always easy to discern. People say, yeah, but the Bible is a hard book to understand. Well, not all of it is. But remember, you're dealing with God, folks, and God is infinite. And when we're dealing with very difficult questions, at the end of the day, when you're dealing with God, they're all kind of mysterious. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, God's justice and his mercy, God's patience and his dealing and his own punishments. Okay, so those are hard things. But they're true. Because again, all scripture is breathed out from God, and God, we're told, cannot lie. But there's more. Notice that it is powerful. Those words are powerful. And you have the language here, the scriptures breathed out by God and is profitable to instruct, for reproof. Reproof is actually to convince of what is wrong, and correction is to guide you in the way that's right, and for child training in righteousness is the word that's given. So those words are powerful. They're powerful to change you. Again, you learn that from the scriptures. God speaks in Genesis 1, and something happens. God spoke, and it was done. The creation of the heavens and the earth, and the moon, and the stars, and the sun, and the sea creatures, and the land creatures. God spoke, and it was done. Now, God, using a completed scripture, is forming a new creation. And the words are powerful. The writer of Hebrews, the word of God is living, and because it comes from God and is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it divides asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We'll come back to that. That's one of the great proofs that the Bible is the word of God. You read it and you say, wow, that really describes me. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. So the word of God is powerful. Folks, your words are powerful. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a big lie. Think of children who are bullied, not just physically, but by words, and how it can warp the way they think. Think of how encouraging words can build people up, how words of your teachers have formed you. Now, those are just, if I could put it this way, merely human words. This is the word of the living God, whose power is in back of all of those words. There's a fascinating volume. One of the things that I wish had come about in my life is meeting the famous author Tom Wolfe, who died a few years ago, wrote books like The Bonfire of the Vanities. And Tom Wolfe was either an atheist or an agnostic, didn't believe in God or didn't know if there is a God. The last book that he wrote was called The Kingdom of Speech. And he took to task by an atheist or an agnostic, the idea that we could have evolved from nothing just because of the power and intricacy and amazing character of words. In fact, without giving it away, the last five pages of that relatively short book, The Kingdom of Speech by Tom Wolfe, are one of the strongest statements of what the scriptures teach about the power of words that you'll ever read. So now what we're hearing here is that God's words are powerful for the training, and his different words used for our training in righteousness. So they're powerful to change us. And that's why, folks, you've really got to be careful to what you listen to. Because there's a lot of bad stuff out there between television and radio and the internet and whatever else. And everybody and his cousin becomes an authority on the internet. I'm not saying don't use it, but you be careful. Are you listening to something that is really true? And again, we need to be aware of what's in the world. But may I suggest that today's Christians in our country are probably more aware of what the world is saying than what God is saying. And I would suggest that one of the better ways to be not of the world, even though we're in the world, is maybe turn off the TV and get away from the computers for a bit and really give yourself to what the Word of God says, because you're going to be changed by every single thing that you hear. Everything. Better be what God says in his word. Okay, so that's the second thing. And then it's not only is it powerful to change you, but it is sufficient. Okay? It is sufficient. And here's the language of the text. It is that the man of God, especially the minister today, but all people, all Christians, may be fully equipped. It's a boat fully equipped with everything necessary for its work, fully equipped for every good work. That's the sufficiency of Scripture. Why is that important? Someone comes to you and says, God told me to tell you, God put his words in my mouth, I'm a prophet, to tell you, you should go to Paris and be a missionary. You're in a dilemma. If God really said that, then you better pack your bags and go to Paris and be a missionary. If you don't do it, then your conscience is lacerated that you're disobeying God. Let's undercut all of it. Sufficiency of Scripture says God tells me what to do in his completed Scripture, rightly interpreted. God did not put those words in your mouth. I have a complete Scripture. I don't need your supposed prophecy. Thank you. That's what the text says. That the man of God, especially the minister, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If that's the case, what else do you need? Now again, it's got to be the Scriptures rightly interpreted. And as you'll find out, Christ better be the center of it. But no. There's no new prophecy, no new giving of the words of God. And prophecy is the giving of the word of God by special revelation. So let's sum it up, okay? What are the scriptures? They're your ultimate GPS. You need a GPS to know how to get you from where you are to where you're going. We're all submitted. We're all dependent upon them right now. The scriptures are your ultimate GPS. They tell you how to get from where you are now ultimately to heaven through Christ. And I've told you the story that really is the epitome of our culture. A pilot gives an announcement to the people in the jet. He says, I have good news and I have bad news. Good news, we're making great time. We're going fast. Bad news, I have no idea where we are. And that is so much where our culture is. So you need the scriptures as your ultimate GPS. Okay, so that's the Bible telling us about itself. Not just here, but in the commentary on it in 2 Peter and the background and so forth. Now, people ask the question, yes, but how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? And the Haven Heart to Heart, beginning this week and the next week, the last page of your bulletin, is designed to answer that question in more detail. But let me give you a quick summary, because you're going to get this. So how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? Number one, it says that it is. Over 2,000 times in the Scriptures, you have, "Thus says the Lord." And it's assumed of the Scriptures. You see it in Psalm 119 that's here. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. There's a "thus says the Lord." With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored your word in my heart. Teach me your statutes and the way of your testimonies I delight. And it's not an argument. God has spoken, in this case, through David, and they know it's the Word of God. So the Scriptures, over 2,000 times, you're going to read, "Thus says the Lord." So that's number one reason. And people say, well, you're reasoning a circle then. When you say, well, you believe the Bible is the Word of God because God says it is. That's right. Can you give me an Encyclopedia Britannica that you go to, or a Google search that you can go to that's in back of God? No. God, we say, self-authenticating. When he says this, you believe it. Well, you know, that's not enough. Say, okay, well, the Bible proves itself to be the Word of God. How so? And that's fascinating. Fulfilled prophecy. This is some of the ones that stick out in my mind. You read in the prophet Micah that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. And that Ephrathah came out by the Holy Spirit. Holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, why didn't it just say Bethlehem? Well, it's because there were two Bethlehems in Israel, one north even of Nazareth, the northern part, and the other one's just in the area of Jerusalem, which is, of course, where Jesus was born. That was Bethlehem Ephrathah. And that was written 500 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah 53, the Messiah will be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace will be on him, and by his stripes we are healed. And well-meaning Jews will say, well, that's referring to Israel as a nation. Come on, give me a break. How can the oppressions of the Jews in any sense make a covering for sin? Now, that was written about 725 years before the birth of Christ. And so many prophecies like that, okay? And then connected with it, and this is another fascinating field, it's fascinating how archaeological discoveries continue to confirm that the Bible is exactly what it says it is, even though there have been detractors. Years ago, people said, oh, well, Moses could not have written those first five books of the Bible. There wasn't even any written Hebrew language at that point. Really? Archaeological discoveries not only show there was Hebrew language before Moses wrote, about 1,400 years before the birth of Christ, but even before that. So what the Word of God says, one, and the skeptics, nothing. Jericho. The walls fell outward. Well, clearly that's wrong, because when you're invaded, walls fall inward. Hello? About 100 years ago, or a little bit farther back, the remnants of Jericho were discovered, and archaeologists were stunned that the walls, the remnants of it, had fallen outward. And so many other things like this. So not only does the Bible can show itself to be the Word of God and declare it, it's confirmed. But this is the reason that I go to, because I think it really brings you to Christ, who's the heart of the issue, quicker. I'm a Jesus follower, and I hope you are. So since Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, I believe about the scriptures just what Jesus taught. The Gospels, Gospel of Matthew, which is written to convince Jews Jesus is the Messiah. And you'll read language like this. Thus it was fulfilled, or this thus it happened, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah, Micah, Jeremiah, a lot of the Old Testament prophets, saying these things Jesus did are to fulfill, to confirm, to demonstrate what the Old Testament says is true. And very specifically, Jesus affirms the Bible as the Word of God. The Pharisees debate with him about divorce. And Jesus says, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And he quotes what Moses wrote in Genesis 2. And then Jesus says, and said, he who made them from the beginning, quoting Moses, said, who said? God did. And Jesus is the truth. So see, a Jesus follower follows what Jesus said in this text. He's tempted by the devil. And what does he say in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4? It's written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He just assumes it's the word of God. So are you a Jesus follower? Then believe about the Bible what Jesus. There's a lot more you could say, but this is just kind of a quick summary. Here's the so it's not only that the Bible claims to be the Word of God, it proves itself to be the Word of God, and Jesus declares it is. And I would put in showing it's the Word of God. What is it that is so captivating about those portions of Scripture, particularly that talk about human nature? They are profoundly correct. Because of the fall, when you labor, it's difficult. There's thorns and sweat. When a woman gives birth, there are labor pains that come as a result of the fall. And that in pain you shall bring forth children is also a mini picture of what all parenting is. It's painful. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Even though medical science confirms these things, the Psalm 32, David, under conviction of sin. My bones, he said, waxed old all the day because of his sense of guilt. Doesn't that describe you? Doesn't it describe you when you're living under life-besetting sins that you're a slave to that sin? And it's that MRI character of the Bible that makes it so captivating. And it's unlike the unrealism of any other religious book. We could do more. I won't. That's just a suggestion to you, okay? So that's how we know that the Bible is the Word of God, from those things and many others. But now, let's come to your response, and this really is what's in view, because the response is really given in verses 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, you become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned it, and how, from being an infant, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the scriptures, another term for the Old Testament, now the whole Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You and I, and everybody else, are going to stand before God at the last day to give an account for our lives. And that account must take into account the fact that God has told us in Scripture his will for our lives. And if for no other reason than your concern about your accounting at the last day, you better pay attention to what God says in his word. And Paul tells Timothy what that response should be. Number one, he says, you become convinced of these things. People say, but what about the contradictions in the Bible? My snappy answer is, name three of them. Okay, now that doesn't really answer it. Okay, supposed contradictions in the Scriptures. The more you study those supposed contradictions, the more you see that they're relatively easily explainable. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John each write about Jesus from four different perspectives with four different purposes in view, but all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so seeming contradictions, did the rooster crow two times or three? Did Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount, on the Mount, or a plain? All of those things can be explained when you study the Scriptures carefully. In fact, let me suggest that one of the reasons why we even have questions like this is so that you'll go to the Word of God to study it. So Paul tells Timothy, you've learned these things from youth, but now you've got, but you have become convinced of them. Become convinced of them. And notice that he adds, knowing from whom you learned it. Your teachers of the Word of God are absolutely critical. And this is not a case for saying the only people you should listen to are graduates from such and such a seminary. That's not what I'm saying. But you get some supposed expert in the Scriptures who gets his place on the internet and promulgates nonsense, don't listen to it. Who is the one writing? Who is the one speaking? What is his or her training? What are their commitments? Knowing from whom you learned it. And that's why, brothers and sisters, at least among Orthodox Presbyterians, we're pretty careful about those that fill a pulpit. We want to be sure that those who fill a pulpit to preach are those who rightly interpret and apply the Word of God. That's not a small thing. In fact, I'll go one step further. I love you when I say this. You give attention to people who supposedly teach you the Word of God, and they have no qualifications for it, you're endangering your own soul and spiritual life. Those who followed a radio Bible teacher many years ago who predicted confidently that Jesus was going to come back in 1994. Not only did some people sell everything they had to buy billboards announcing that error, some even took their own lives because they gave up everything to follow that error. Truth, folks, has consequences, and lies do too. Anyway, so become convinced of what the Scriptures, that's a lot of reason why we exist as a church, to help you become convinced. And then he says further, okay? He says, as for you, abide in what you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you learned it. Abide in it. I have a dear pastor friend, Larry Wilson, and he loves to say, the Christian life is pretty simple. Breathe in the Word of God and breathe out prayer. Well, I don't think the Christian life is quite that simple, but that's pretty profound, okay? Breathe in the Word of God, breathe out prayer. That's your whole life. That's what it is to abide in the Scriptures. Be in them is the language that he uses. Now, how do you do that? Folks, do you read the Scriptures? And if you don't read the Scriptures, but you're very devoted to the television or the radio, then your priorities are off. If it's the Word of God, you want to give attention to God. So you read the Scriptures. study the scriptures. Pastor, I've been reading the book of Revelation. I don't understand it. And my only answer is to say, I'm not really sure I understand it either. Except it's pretty simple. At this point, the Lord Jesus is going to win. The theme of the book of Revelation, the Lamb wins. Can you recommend a book that I could read about the book of Revelation? And probably say, well, if you're kind of new in your Christian life, maybe you ought to start on one of the Gospels, like Mark or Luke or John or Matthew. But anyway, study the scriptures, but Pastor, what does the Word of God say about gender? What does it say about marriage? What does it say about my work? And yes, we preach on those things, but study what the Word of God says about those things. Memorize Scripture. Depression. One of the best ways to deal with depression, and yes, sometimes there's a need of medication. I get that. I know that. The Bible speaks of putting up the shield of not your faith. God forbid I should do that. I'm going to be dead quickly if it's my faulty faith. The faith is what God says in His Word. Do you know the Word of God so that when the assaults of the devil come to you, you can put the shield of faith up? Again, I'm not taking away medication, but that better come in connection with your knowing what the Word of God says, so you can say things like, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? And oh, the devil will throw that one at you or hurl that at you. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Ah, the devil says, but you continue to sin. That same sin that vexed you since you were young, it still vexes you. With Him, the scriptures say, is multiplied redemption. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or the devil gets you the other way. Well, your sins aren't that bad. What you can say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But, okay, so see, you know the scriptures, folks. And that's the best way to deal with the devil. Okay, so reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures, memorizing the scriptures, singing the scriptures. The Trinity Psalter hymnal, for example, singing the Psalms. You get so upset by what you hear in the news or what they say the news is about the world. Sing Psalm 2. Why do heathen nations rage? Why do people's folly mind? Kings of earth in plots engage. Oh, that's rulers are in league combined. But then you sing further. That truth about the world, they're saying that against the Lord's Messiah. That would have been helpful if they used that word instead of anointed, although it means anointed means Messiah. And that gives you a reality check as you sing. You sing the Word of God. Do you talk about the Word of God with people? Or do you spend more time on politics? And lastly, do you pray it? Lord, this world is a mess. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come by the Spirit and change. Come bodily. See, that's the idea, folks. Of Paul says, abiding in the scriptures. When he says to Timothy, note the language again, not only you firmly believed it, knowing from whom you've learned it, but continue in what you have learned. Abide in those things. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But that's not enough. You make sure that you don't miss the point of the scriptures. I got a kick out of at a certain market that's a great market. And they sell Ezekiel bread. And Ezekiel bread has all of the ingredients that Ezekiel was to make bread from. And frankly, it's pretty good bread. And it's supposed to be very, very good for you because you're following what the Bible says about what to eat. Ezekiel was to cook that bread over dung. Number one, I wonder if they cook that bread over dung. And number two, I wonder if you'd buy it and eat it if they did. No, the Bible is not about the kind of bread that you eat. It's not first about your diet. You know, if we follow a diet, we never eat shellfish, we never eat pork, then we'll be healthy for the rest of our lives. The Bible's not about that. The Bible is not about you're always being healthy and you're being wealthy. There are eternal riches, yes. That's not what the prosperity preachers are talking about. There are God's people who are sick and in distress. And they will say, that's because they don't have enough faith. Excuse me. When people were not healed under the ministry of the disciples, Jesus rebuked the disciples because they didn't have the faith to carry out their commission. Hello, Mr. Healer. Stop blame shifting. Okay, so the scriptures are not about those things. And how I can have a better prayer life, how I can be a better leader. Scriptures speak to these things. Those are very subordinate. Notice what the scriptures say, what the text says the scriptures are about. You've known these things because they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There's three things here. One, the scriptures are designed to teach you and me to walk in the fear of God. Fear is not cowering fear. It's the fear you have for parents. Sometimes you do cower. But you're always respectful. You're always reverent toward them. And God knows we need that. Wisdom, the principal part, is the fear of God. Why is it the word of God? Because God wants you to treat him properly and to know how to do it. Okay? So it's to make you wise, number one. And then, number two, I always think of this when we've said this. When you're dealing with the Word of God, be like Moses. You don't have to literally take the shoes off your feet. But Moses, take the sandals off your feet before the burning bush where God was. You're on holy ground. And when you're reading the scriptures and studying, that's holy ground, folks. That's why you treat the Bible so, so carefully. Okay, so number two, wisdom. Number two, it is to make you wise unto salvation. Salvation is a rescue mission. That's what the Bible's about. In a world dealing with your own sin and dealing with the devil, we're dealing with a lot of pollution. Pollution without, pollution hurled at us, pollution within. And the Bible is about climate change, okay? The Bible is about the atmosphere in which you live, giving you the atmosphere of heaven by the Holy Spirit, giving you the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over the devil, and giving you power within, so that sin will no longer have dominion over you, but you'll learn to live by grace. Okay, that's what God's rescue mission is. And you and I need that. And apart from the Bible, you don't have that. The best that the world can give you is a placebo, a false medicine that really, it might do something to you, but very little. It doesn't really deal with the problem, okay? So to make you wise, walking in the fear of God, and then for salvation, and then don't leave this next part, through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Messiah Jesus. That's where the Bible is to lead you. Not faith in Presbyterianism, not faith in amillennialism or postmillennialism or premillennialism, not faith in, whether man has body, soul, and spirit, or body. So those are all important issues. The Bible's about Jesus, folks. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have everlasting life. These are they that speak of me to all legalists in every generation. That's so powerful. The Pharisees had their rules and regulations, their fences around the word of God, and they began to worship their fences instead of God, as people today will worship their legalisms. Things the word of God does not teach, but that they believe are absolutely necessary if you're going to be a genuine Christian. I'll tell you what a genuine Christian is. A genuine Christian is someone who sees in the scriptures, in shadow and in fulfillment and in the exposition of what he is, he sees Jesus in every page. Jesus opened up in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. And you're meant to not just have that up here, but have that here through faith in Christ Jesus. Are you aware that everybody believes something? I don't believe in anything. I'm an atheist. Well, then you have faith that there's no God. That's your faith commitment, that there's no God. And an honest atheist will tell you that. Well, see, I'm very religious about my not believing in God. That's where you start working with people. Folks, what's your faith commitment? Is it yourself? Your goodness, your righteousness, that ain't going to last long before a holy God. Is it your mind? I don't care how smart you are. God is infinitely smarter than all human beings put together. Is it your good works? Well, the Bible says your good works are so tainted by sin, they're called filthy rags. Which, if I told you what that meant, it's a pretty filthy expression. Paul says, even our righteousness is as dung. And there's a four-letter word Paul would have used because he was probably a little bit less proper in the way he spoke than we are today. Are you going to trust in those things? Or are you going to trust in the God-man who is the way, the truth, and the life, who not only took sin and death upon himself on the cross and disarmed the devil? You got to deal with Good Friday. Who really conquered death by being raised from the dead, which nobody else has done, other than by the power of Jesus, and has ascended into heaven as king. Is that where your faith is? I love the hymn, Jesus, Priceless Treasure. And Jesus, priceless, and he is. Hence, this is faith. Hence, with earthly treasure, thou art all my pleasure. Jesus, all my choice. Hence, thou empty glory, not to me thy story, told with tempting voice. Pain or loss or shame or cross shall not from my Savior move me, since he deigns to love me. Hence all fear and sadness, for the Lord of gladness, Jesus, enters in by the Spirit. Those who love the Father, though the storms may gather, still have peace within. Yea, whate'er I here must bear, thou art still my purest pleasure, Jesus, priceless treasure. That sounds so romantic. I challenge you to offer something better. Medication? Therapy? Your guru? Folks, there's no substitute for God. And that God who's spoken in Scripture became flesh. And he did it so that you and I might not only know God, but have peace with him and live with him forever. And you wouldn't know that apart from this book that we call the Bible. So let's wrap it all up and let's give Jeremiah's answer that minister did not give in his message from the text. Is there a word from the Lord? Jeremiah's answer was, there is. And folks, there is. There's 66 books of these words from the Lord. And what should be your response to these things? Well, we use it every week. Number one, I put my amen to it. Lord, let these things be so in my own life and in the life of others. And hallelujah, I am praising the Lord that I can know this God by his word, and I want all the nations to do the same. Okay? Yes, there is word and words from the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so profoundly grateful that the scriptures themselves not only tell us what they are, but they in so many ways confirm to us what they are. And so, our Lord, we would be a people who know the scriptures, who are convinced of the scriptures, who believe in what the scriptures teach, knowing that that faith ultimately resides in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Lord, we wouldn't know what it is to be powerfully delivered from sin and misery and death if it were not for your word. But thank you that you have spoken, that every one of your words is true, for you don't lie. These words are powerful to save. Make us to be a people unashamed to say, when we're asked, is there a word from the Lord? Absolutely. It's given, they're given in Holy Scripture. Amen.